Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 11, Solomon says, "He has made everything beautiful in His time." Aren't you glad we operate on God's time and not our time? When we get behind the wheel of a car and get on the road, we think we're trying to control time, getting to our destination, etc., etc. But we need to realize those stoplights are sometimes made of God, and He's got His timing. He's the one that sees ahead, and He's leading us along. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your good word, and we thank You for how inspiring it is, Lord, to challenge us to live the life, to let You live Your life through us in the way You desire, and to bring us into the finished work that You've ordained us to be in, and allowing You to perform that work in us until the day that You're finished with us in this life. May we be found faithful and obedient and trusting and letting You do that work of grace in and through us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, we're a little past springtime. We're now in a good Melbourne summer now. I wanted to bring this message a little earlier on, called A Mighty Transformation, looking at how the butterfly is transformed from a caterpillar. That's where the butterfly comes from. It has two lives in two different stages that it comes from. And just yesterday and the day before, I had a butterfly do a dance around me as I walked out into the backyard. This butterfly, you never see butterflies in tens or twenties or hundreds anymore. They're always one at a time in this changing world we live in. But this butterfly was doing its dance, and one of them on one of the days did a circle around me. But that was just God's confirmation. And maybe it was His little pat on the back. Thank you for spending all the time working on this message. I have almost 7 pages of wonderful notes on this story, comparing the Christian life, how we're transformed also. So let's just dive into this, a mighty transformation. Paul says, referring to the rapture, that we are changed into God's image. We're changed, we're transformed, and that Greek word is metamorphosis. Something like that. That's where we get our word metamorphosis from. So, as we look at the fact that a caterpillar goes through a metamorphosis process, no other creature on earth does this, just the caterpillar. Somehow goes from a worm, you know, that people despise, to being something beautiful, and it brings delight to someone. But we will be transformed, and when we are, we'll only make God happy. Right now, we sometimes, as little rotten caterpillars, sometimes make God sad. But one of these days, He's going to be fully, fully pleased with us. Of course, He's fully pleased with us in Christ, and we'll get into that. There are more than 20,000 different kinds of butterflies in the world, and we're only privileged to see how many of those during a lifetime, you know, 10, 20, 30, 20,000 different kinds of butterflies. I wish I had brought my butterfly poster this morning. It is the alphabet. Actually, numerals 0 through 9, 0, 1, 2, 3, 9, and all the letters of the alphabet, English alphabet, on butterfly wings. It's absolutely fascinating in color. And if you'll remind Jamie, don't remind me, you know how my Alzheimer's is really getting worse. Remind her to bring that next week and we'll show it. Okay? So the caterpillar, or the butterfly, goes through 4 distinct stages. The egg, and then it turns into a caterpillar, then it goes into its new cycle of the little pupa, the chrysalis, and then it turns into the adult butterfly. 4 distinct stages. In this message, we're going to examine how the wormy creature with a lowly form, born to crawl, suddenly and supernaturally sprouts wings and flies. And we'll compare the caterpillar's mighty transformation to the lost human soul born in sin and destined to hell, who miraculously becomes transformed by the Spirit of God and then enabled to dwell in the heavenlies for all eternity. What you're looking at in the caterpillar and the butterfly is the same entity, but it's been created twice. This transformation takes place. And so we're born of the earth earthly, and Jesus said you must be born again. So you become a second creature. But we are a new creation, praise God. We're not the same old creation, but we're the new creation. Let's look at how it all begins. The caterpillar, he feeds on bitter things. Green, the caterpillar is green and insatiable. The caterpillar stays hungry all the time, and he has an appetite for unsavory things, old green bitter leaves. Our kids have a book that Jonathan Tad Sativa, the kid, called The Hungry Caterpillar. And all three of our kids have enjoyed that book. But just the same, the soul of man in his unregenerated state has many strange appetites. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. We're an awful bunch before we were recreated, weren't we? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Would you let a worm into heaven? And a caterpillar, all he is this cute little green worm, but still a worm. He might have fuzz on him or different colors, but it's just a worm. But an amazing transformation takes place, and it's the beginning of a miracle. And so we go to the second stage where the caterpillar is moved, inspired to build a cocoon. And we've all seen this as kids. We've marveled at it. I remember in my life a couple of times out in the backyard around places seeing this begin to take place. You never notice the caterpillar. What you notice is when they begin building that cocoon. And then you get really interested because you know something incredible is going to happen. So this is the beginning of a truly amazing series of events. Having laid aside his inherently bad diet, the caterpillar now heads down a new road. Building such a thing, it requires much labor. But God puts within the caterpillar desire and the skills to build its own tomb. And then to live in it, to go inside. It's going to build its own sepulcher, its own grave, and go inside it. Likewise, God, by his Spirit, leads man through the knowledge of sin and its consequences to die to sin and self and to bury the old man and the old nature. The thing is, for the rest of our born again life, we're learning the same lesson over and over and over again about burying the old man, identifying with Christ on the cross, crucifying the flesh, burying the old man, keeping him buried, keep piling the dirt on top. Make sure that old man doesn't come back out of the grave. That is what the Spirit leads us to do, is to bury that old man. That's what that caterpillar is doing. He's building his own little shrine. However, the flesh, looking at us, our flesh wars against the Spirit. When you become a new believer, sure, you want to bury that old man, but after a while you say, I kind of like that guy, and you begin to kind of want to dig up those bones so he can live a little while longer. But Paul said in Romans 8, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's only as this worm, this caterpillar, is led by the Spirit of God, by the Creator, to do this strange thing. No one taught this mummy caterpillar that takes baby caterpillar how to build a cocoon. This does away with evolution. The thing just knows what to do. It's provided with the little silk, whatever it is, that spins around itself. It just happens. But there's something, the way God designed it to happen, that it just, it's unnatural. I had a brother 6 years older than me that would occasionally wrap me up in a blanket and lay on top of me and say, it's smother time. And do you know how much I enjoyed that? And so I know what it feels like to be a caterpillar and encase yourself in this smothering type of thing. It's no fun. And it's no fun to bury the old man. It's just, oh, we like that guy to live and thrive as long as possible. But God wants that. He wants us to do away with that thing and to keep it under wraps, under the dirt where it belongs, underground. So this caterpillar begins to build this cocoon, and once being inside of it, it goes into a rest mode. No longer is it devouring all the bitter things. It's now kind of in a dormant stage, a rest period. We're going to come back to this cocoon, but looking inside the cocoon, something in the nature of the caterpillar changes. Instead of being in a eat and devour mode, it's in a rest mode. So now there is no work left to be done. It's finished this cocoon around him or her. They are girl caterpillars, so you ladies just think of girl caterpillars. If I say he or him, you just think she. Jesus himself said, it is finished. He finished his work, and he rested. He went into his cocoon, into his tomb. Oh, didn't he get transformed? Mighty transformation. So the true believer by faith rests in the finished work of Christ. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. If that caterpillar goes into that cocoon, he better be in a rest mode or he's going to get claustrophobic. He's going to want out. So the caterpillar has gone into his place of rest, and he remains until he is awakened. We get a little restless in our cocoon sometimes when Jesus puts that white robe of his righteousness and says, now I want you to stay in this. We want to throw that thing off at times and have our way. And we get a little restless. Sometimes that righteous robe, we just don't want it on us. We think it, we can hang it up in the closet. Oh, no, we cannot. We must learn to rest inside of it. The saints also, we await our glorious resurrection day when we shall rise and receive our new and perfected bodies. I like what David said, Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David didn't like all those times he acted like a rotten green caterpillar. But you know, some caterpillars you can't touch. They can have a poison on them. They have their own defense mechanism. David was waiting for his day of perfection. He didn't like those times where he sinned. He was the great king of Israel, and he had a great heart for God, but what he did have, he couldn't get rid of, was this earthly tabernacle. And as long as we have this, we'll never reach perfection. We should try, at the same time realizing we'll never ever be able to boast of perfection or near perfection. So David was just so, could not wait till resurrection day when he got a new body and awakened with God's likeness. No longer his likeness, but God's likeness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 and 4, for this corruptible, this caterpillar, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death swallows up that caterpillar. That cocoon is his tomb, and he's swallowed up in death. But out of that death comes new life. So this is a very good thing. It's just a very strange thing. And really, if you're ever going to be a true believer, really be born again, you're going to have to want to crucify that old man or woman. You're going to have to say, God, I'm willing to go through the process of this person dying and letting you live your life through me. And that's what we must remind everyone in sharing the gospel with. It's not about you getting right with God and trying to live a good life for Him. That's just the caterpillar changing its diet. Now, the caterpillar had to die before it became something new. It's not a matter of changing our ways. It's a matter of dying to our ways. And only then can God do anything with us. So only until we're truly repentant, truly surrendered, truly dead, can He truly bring us to life. Now, we'll go to the next stage. The caterpillar is suspended in its white cocoon. You see, you know how that little thing is. He suspends himself from a branch, the caterpillar, and then he weaves this thing around him. So not only is the cocoon suspended from the tree, but he is himself suspended inside of it. While the caterpillar is suspended in this white cocoon, there's an unseen transformation taking place. But on the outside, all we can see is this white cocoon. We cannot see what's on the inside. We look at new believers, they come to faith, and we watch them, and we're looking for incredible changes. But what we don't realize is maybe they're still smoking on that cigarette. We had a person here last night, in his upper years, just stopped smoking in the recent few days. But the thing is we don't look for the changes to come about on the outside of a person. If you're looking for outward changes, you're looking in the wrong place. The changes start in the heart. And after God has done that thorough work, then the outward changes come. The white cocoon speaks of the righteousness of Christ, which shrouds every faithful believer. Just as the caterpillar has made himself ready by enclosing himself in the silky white cocoon, the unrepentant soul truly seeking salvation must also place himself inside the righteousness of Christ, for only there is eternal life, new life, to be found. It's only when we're shrouded by that white righteous garment of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, we see a picture of this woven white garment. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. If you don't think there's a lesson in the caterpillar and the cocoon and the butterfly, think again. Even Ian said he's heard a message on this before. People ought to be picking up on this. Many believers should have picked up on this, because it is the only creature that really goes through this transformation process. And God did this for us to learn by. And you think of how that caterpillar weaves a white garment around itself. Well, we don't do the weaving. God does the weaving. But when He's through that weaving of that white garment, then He gives it to us. But it is up to us to put it on. We do have that choice. And He's not going to hand it to us and then say, now are you going to wear it? He gets the yes answer first. So, because once He gives it to us, it's a done deal. We're now righteous, and as rotten as that caterpillar is on the inside, from that point forward, all God sees is that white garment of Jesus on the outside. Because without that, we're just a caterpillar. Just as we no longer see the caterpillar once he's inside the white cocoon, God no longer sees us as a worm, a sinner, though we can still be quite wormy in our appearance and actions at times. He simply sees the righteousness of His Son. And Paul said he spoke of the righteousness which is of faith, Romans 9:30. So, when we think about this white garment, Yes, we see the picture of Jesus' righteousness, but we also see our faith in Him. And faith is what we do. We place our faith, our trust in Jesus at the moment of the new birth, and then we continue wearing that righteous garment, and we live by faith from that day forward. And we're only transformed as we live by faith. If we try to go about solving our problems with our resources and abilities, and even when we don't have those resources, we get, what do? We get creative. We try this and that, trying to get what we want, solve our problems and so forth. But what He's asked us to do is, God wants us to see the end of ourselves, that no, we cannot solve this, and then we begin to trust Him by faith. And in our illnesses and sicknesses, it's not always that we're now looking for God to heal us, but He's wanting us to live by faith and see what He can do with us in our weakened condition. I was telling you all that these people are going to and they are listening to Him in His wheelchair. They'll listen to Him. These people around Him, they got no hope. And they'll listen to the guy in the wheelchair that does have the hope, because some of these people will never get out of wheelchairs, but they're looking for hope. H-O-P-E. That's all they want, because hope's greater than anything. And so God can use him in the situation he's in. He can use us all in wherever we are. Looking at this caterpillar being hidden, tucked away in its cocoon, Paul says in Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory." We were talking about the rapture last night, and here's yet another verse, unsuspectingly. You would never notice it, but it just says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him." Not to him, with him, is that we will be with him when he appears. And but our life is his. You see, when God saves you, he does a real good job of keeping you, sealing you, saving you. There will be no escape. How many people have ever put a caterpillar in a jar or a butterfly in a jar? You didn't want that thing to escape because you knew you had something special. When God purchased us with the blood of His Son, He made sure that He'll get His purchased possession. And you can't do anything to stop Him. You can live the rottenest life you want, and you better not. You will pay for it at the bema seat for rewards or long rewards, but He will not be robbed of His possession. But it is our job to act like the special prize that He has created us to be. Now, the butterfly emerges. The butterfly lives on the average of only 2 to 14 days after they emerge. But some can live up to 11 months. Now, I would not want to be the butterfly that only gets to live 2 days after it's born. In fact, you wonder why all this process took place for the butterfly to only live 2 days. Doesn't make much sense to me, but then again, I'm not God. And shorter time that it lives, 14 days, that's just 2 weeks. That's not very long. 11 months, yeah, I'll take that butterfly. But they're not all so lucky. Not all so blessed. But what is this lesson to learn about the butterfly's poor, pitiful little 2 days it gets to live outside the cocoon, or 14 days? I've heard this expression over and over again. Maybe you've heard it. We have but one life to live for Christ, and it will soon be o'er. It will soon be over. Soon be over. Whether you were saved at 20 and lived till 80, or whether you're saved at 50 and you lived to 60, the point is, we only have a little short window compared to all eternity. We only have a short window to live for our Savior, the one who created us, or recreated us. That's more accurate. We've been recreated into His image, and we need to be inspired to live that life for Him. And once we emerge from the cocoon, we don't hang around the tomb. We get away from that and we go fly and do important stuff. And that's what we're going to talk about now. As the butterfly emerges, it leaves behind its desire for the unsavory things of its past life, all that green, bitter stuff. And the butterfly struggles to break free from its former lifestyle. As it comes out of that cocoon, hopefully we've all seen this happen before. It's a very amazing process. It is as miraculous as seeing a baby born, as seeing this life come out of a dark place. This should also be true in the life of a born-again Christian as he or she emerges from the baptismal waters of regeneration. The Christian tries to form new habits, make new friends, and sometimes maybe even develop a whole new vocabulary. It's going to be a whole new life outside the cocoon. But that emerging process is necessary. Very necessary. You would think that butterfly is going to break its wings and scrape all the scales off of it, but God designed it to be so. The experts tell us that no one should ever help a butterfly out of its shell. If you do, then the butterfly will not have enough strength to make the journey for its flight. You'll severely end its days. In the same way, if a human soul desires to inherit eternal life, he or she must also have that peculiar self-determination to flee the former life. Some people want Jesus, but they don't want to end their old life. They want to keep their life and then have the other one too. Jesus says, you only get one life. It's yours or mine. Take your choice, make your pick, and it's only going to happen once. We're not going backwards. You don't get saved over and over again, and that because that muddies the blood of Christ. It just allows us to go back and do what we want to do and get saved again. That is rank heresy to say that you can lose your salvation, because then that just makes a disgrace of Jesus poured out life for us. How many times did he die? How many times did he come out of the grave? Just once. He expects us to do the same thing. Die to the old man, live the new life with him, through him. So this self-determination is called true repentance. We need to be careful in giving the gospel to somebody, particularly in this country, where children and the parents have grown up outside of the church, don't know anything about the Bible. You share the gospel with them in 5 minutes and get them to try to pray a prayer. They will do it. You'll often get them to pray the prayer, but the thing is, they've had no repentance. And there's going to be no transformation. See, praying a prayer is one thing. Repentance is a whole other thing. You can see and hear the prayer, but you can't see the repentance. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in Colossians 3:8-10, but now ye also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Self-determination. And not so much, I didn't say that. I'm talking about self. Let me get it right the third time. We're talking about true repentance. Yes, the butterfly has a determination to break out of the cocoon. Once we achieve the born-again new nature, we do struggle to break free from that former life. It doesn't come naturally. Now, there is no self-determination to obtain eternal life. The Spirit of God breathes on you, and by His divine, sovereign, unilateral favor, breathes on you new life. Salvation is not of us, it's of Him. But once He breathes that new life, there must be an incredible determination to want to fly. And you will not fly in the cocoon. Won't happen. While the caterpillar once fed on bitter things, the new nature now has a new desire. The new creature now has a new desire to feed upon the sweet things and sip the nectar of flowers. With the butterfly's new desire, it's given the equipment to obtain such wonderful nourishment. Because you know that nectar sometimes is deep within the flower, and he can't get in there with his wings. So it's given a coiled tongue. And that tongue is long. And have you ever, that is an amazing thing, the coiled tongue of a butterfly. And the weavings of God, His creative abilities are just just astonishing. And he uncoils that thing, sticks it right down in the bottom of that flower, and gets that little nectar down in there. And sometimes it just makes you wish you were a butterfly. But I grew up in the land of honeysuckles. We have an American couple here. They know well what they are. And you will see honeysuckle vines here. I've seen a few, not many, but you smell them before you ever see them. You can walk right past them and pay them no attention because they're little white flowers growing on a big green vine, but you smell them. They have a distinct, incredible, lovely smell like baby's breath. It's just special. And you can pull one of those off, and the green bit in the back where it's attached, you pinch it off or bite it off, and you suck the little one drop of nectar out of the bottom of it. You can just stand there and pick flower after flower. And this stuff is so good. So you know what's driving the butterfly. That nectar tastes good. Likewise, God has also given the born-again soul the desire and the equipping of the Holy Spirit to seek after heavenly things. And what are some of these heavenly things? What is some of this nectar that we should desire? Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That means we don't like to listen to gossip. We want to hear good things about people, not the bad things. He says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's saying, yes, this is your new desire. Just focus on it. The newborn soul's greatest heavenly desire is to be with his newfound Creator and Savior. And this desire to fly away into the heavenlies increases day by day for the born-again soul. Notice, a newborn soul does not want to go to heaven. They want to go tell other caterpillars how to become a butterfly. But the older you live, the longer you float around, you know, you're wanting to go higher and higher in the heavens. And that's a natural journey, to want to get closer and closer to God. You know, Paul had this idea. He said, I am in a strait. I'm in a narrow passage betwixt two. He's talking about this narrow passage, and it leads to a fork in a canal, a creek, a river. There's these two paths you can go down. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Philippians 1:23. He says, I want to preach the gospel till the day I die, and I can't get enough people to preach to, but I also want to leave today and go to heaven. So that's that new nature's desire to fly upwards. Let's look at the butterfly's flight. How do they fly? They have very strong muscles in their thorax, which forces their wings up and down on a fulcrum basis. If you've watched these things, it does look mechanical, doesn't it? Very mechanical. They actually fly, when they do fly, in a slanted figure eight motion, and it propels them forward. We've often noticed this. We think that they're clumsy and they don't know how to fly. They're doing what they were designed to do. And this figure eight pattern that they fly in is that the figure eight is this ancient symbol of infinity. And it reminds us that the born-again child of God now possesses everlasting life. When you're born again to infinity. You are saved to infinity. God's not going to say, look, you've done a bad job flying, you don't fly so well, go back and be a caterpillar. That doesn't happen in nature. Nature's examples are given to us to teach us heavenly lessons. So upon observation of the butterfly, one can't help but notice how it seems to have an innate desire to simply flutter away. Butterflies like to fly. It also appears as if it's being bounced and blown around by the wind. When you see these things, you think, you know, poor little butterfly, it can't control its flight. The wind's just blowing it all around. Well, in some ways it is. It is being controlled by a higher power. The butterfly is subject to the winds to a certain degree. Well, what did Jesus say in John 3, verse 7 and 8? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wants, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Boy, the Spirit breathes new life into us, and you know what? The Holy Spirit does not stop breathing in us and blowing on us. taking us in the direction we are to go. The Old Testament says the footsteps of the righteous are ordered, ordained of God. That means sometimes we think we're going where we want to go. No, we're not. God's guided our footsteps, and we cross people in our path, and we find divine little appointments, and we're giving the gospel and sharing the gospel, and then we realize God has guided me this day to that person. You may think you're going where you want to, but you've been guided by God. You are a pawn on a chessboard, or a rook, or a queen, or a king. I don't know all the names of the chess pieces, but we are being guided by a higher power. That is, if we pray and ask God each day to let me fulfill your will. What is a swarm of butterflies called? Would you believe? A kaleidoscope. And by definition, a kaleidoscope means a constantly changing set of colors. Have you ever noticed in almost every variety of butterflies, the underneath side of their wings have a different color and pattern to the top side of their wings. And so when they fly and flap their wings, they're changing their colors second by second. It's a kaleidoscope. And then you put a whole bunch of them together, and you've got this pattern changing colors through the sky. I remember as a kid seeing swarms of butterflies. I bragged to this lady that was about 15 years older than me that I used to see swarms of butterflies in the hundreds. And she said, so duh. I used to see them when I was a kid in the thousands. And she was right. Everything in the sea, creatures in the sea, they all used to travel in larger numbers, but those numbers are shrinking. And now today, my kids brag, Daddy, I saw a butterfly today. Well, son, when I was your age, I saw hundreds fly at the time. So, on the other hand, a gathering of caterpillars is called an army. Doesn't sound very good, because armies are destructive. They lead destruction in their path. Caterpillars only once had a desire to devour their surroundings. They weren't very much help to their environment. But transformed as butterflies, they seek to better their surroundings by taking only modest amounts of nectar from colorful plant life and helping them to reproduce by transporting pollen. So instead of taking away, they're adding to. And before, when we were in our unregenerated state, boy, we were destructive. We destroyed with our tongue every day in every way, destroying lives, destroying people. The tongue was the most wicked thing we possessed, not our heart, but our tongue. But what happens when we become transformed? We get that coiled tongue of the butterfly, and sweet things begin to come off of our lips, helpful things. So the kaleidoscope of the Christians around the world no longer have a destructive nature, but now seek to better mankind in more ways than one, physically and spiritually. We want to help people. We want to be a help. And we want to help people spiritually. Now, where do butterflies go to sleep when it's raining? Because they won't last through the rain. What do? They look for shelter under leaves, logs, overhangs, and also in the cracks of rocks. The Christian finds his refuge in God, who through the Old Testament is called the rock of Israel. In fact, Israel understood in the wilderness the rock, the high towering rocks provided shade, and shade provides cool, and shade protects from sandstorms, it protects from the night airs. You go into caves and other things and cracks. And so and they said, who is a rock like under our rock? And they meant all the other gods of all the throughout the Middle East. No God is like our God, because he provides protection. And what is a rock, a mountain? It is a fortress. You don't have to spend years building castles and fortresses and towers. A rock will provide all the protection you need. Psalm 27 verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. Have you ever seen a pavilion for a butterfly? My father plants flowering things in his backyard, and he's had a butterfly house, and the opening for the butterfly is not big enough for any bird on earth to go inside. It's a slit. So the butterfly lands on it, closes its wings, and walks through. Only a butterfly can get through this thing. And so the psalmist here says that he shall hide me in the time of trouble in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The crack of a rock is just like the crack that a butterfly goes into to seek that protection. Butterflies see an ultraviolet. Aren't you glad you don't see an ultraviolet? But you do see in something wonderful. See, ultraviolet, on each side of the rainbow, on one side you have red, and beyond that you cannot see is infrared. On the other side of the rainbow is violet, and beyond it is what you cannot see is ultraviolet. But we know it's there. The butterfly can see ultraviolet. So with the Christian, we are privileged to see things that remain otherwise unseen to the world. In many respects, we can actually see heaven because God has revealed it to us, because we are special. Not that we're just special, we're special to Him. Stephen, standing on his feet in his earthly body, being stoned to death, says, "Wow, I see Him. See Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Wow, in his earthly body, not only did he see heaven, he saw what heaven's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed it to them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." He's saying this world doesn't know, have a clue what heaven is like. In fact, the best description they come up with is floating on a cloud. That's the best the lost world can do. But we know the moment we get saved, it's a whole lot more. God's got a whole lot more in store for us. And we have a type of ultraviolet vision into the heavenlies. We have a glimpse. The Spirit gives us these glimpses. Butterflies are sensitive to the changes in their environment. And why do butterflies taste with their feet? But you didn't know that. Crazy, isn't it? I don't know if they can taste with that coiled tongue when they sip that nectar, but what they do taste is they taste with their feet. When a butterfly lands on a plant, it can instantly taste whether it is the kind of plant it is looking for. Have you ever put your feet somewhere and you said, "I don't belong here"? It doesn't matter where it is. I mean, it might be out on the footpath, but if the two people standing there, you don't belong around them because you already know what's coming. Christians are also sensitive to the spiritually unhealthy things in their environment. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they quickly recognize between good and evil. Oh, how does Psalms start out? Psalm 1. It starts out with this two paths you can put your feet on. The good path and the bad path. And your eyes are pretty good at discerning the surroundings, but your feet are do a far better job. The feet know where they are. The early believers, the Christian faith, those Jewish early Jewish disciples were called the Way. Because they followed the man, Jesus, who said, "I am the way." So he put his feet on the dusty trails and expected his followers to walk behind him. And now in this new life that we live, the regenerated life, he still expects us to walk this world on our feet. It's not time for us to fly to heaven yet. And we're supposed to know where our feet are going. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Know where your feet are standing when you walk into a church, synagogue, wherever you go. Because if what they say doesn't line up with the Scriptures, take your feet somewhere else. There are plenty of churches around where the ministers don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in His second return. They don't believe in His virgin birth. Get out the door. Move your feet. So God expects us to do that. He gave us feet for a reason. All right. as we try to close out on this message, let's do something that will help us once again focus on the butterfly. Let's look at the comparison between butterflies and moths. Did I say that right? Moths. M-O-T-H. A moth is a type of the false Christian. Now listen carefully. While there are 20,000 different kinds of butterflies, there are 200,000 kinds of moths. That means there is 10 times more lost people than there are Christians, and that's pretty accurate, 1 out of 10. That's just a rough estimate. Don't be confused by moths. There's a vast difference. Jesus gave a parable on the wheat and the tares, remarking on how they looked alike until the harvest time came. Let's look at three distinct differences between the butterfly and the moth. Butterflies are brightly colored, while moths generally blend in with their simple surroundings. Similarly, gloriously saved Christians stand out in a crowd, while false Christians normally try to fit in wherever they are, whoever they're around, they try to fit in. A true Christian wants to stand out. Butterflies are daytime flyers. Moths prefer to come out at night. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do." Big difference here. Also, while moths do come out at nighttime, they're still drawn to light, but the night light they see pales in comparison to the true daylight of the sun. And we're talking about S-O-N. A true believer only desires the true light of Christ and the true light of His Word. And over the stories are coming to me about the people, places, the places Christians go and the things they hear pastors and ministers say that just don't line up with the Word of God. They have this true desire for the true light of God and His Word. And you should. Maybe we'll look at this one last one. Butterflies fold their wings upwards, while moths generally fold their wings downwards. If you've ever seen these this artist renderings of fairies, you know, the little tiny girl with the wings, and usually, you'll see them sometimes where the fairy has landed and the wings are drooping down, and that means this little fairy is stuck there. It's never going to fly again. It's got a broken wing, or it's in a dismal place. But so the idea of wings folded down it's a sign of something. In similar fashion, according to Scripture, Christians lift their hands in praise to God, thanking Him for the gift of their salvation. Paul said, I would that all men everywhere lift up holy hands. It's a very Old Testament biblical thing. It's not been done away in the New Testament, maybe by practice, but scripturally we can lift our hands and pray to God. Thank you. This lifting of hands also lifts our spirits. And many times, on the other hand, false Christians usually have their heads hung low as their spirits are cast down because they're trusting merely in their own good works, which never brings true assurance. If you're walking around trusting in your repentance, that you repented, that's what got you salvation, or how you're living for God, you're always going to have a cast down spirit. You need to at all times trust in God. He's the Creator. He's the one that makes the new image. Oh, we better end with this illustration. Butterflies have many enemies. The Christian doesn't have any enemies, does he? Does she? Does her? Does him? You better believe we have enemies. We talk about the persecuted church all the time. And if we gave out the gospel as much as we should be, we would have a list of enemies we could fill up a sheet of paper with, if we lived as godly as we were supposed to. What are butterflies' enemies? Ants. Wow, ants. Wasps, birds, praying mantises. The butterfly does, however, have a couple of defense mechanisms against these predators. That's a good thing, isn't it? Some butterflies eat toxic plants and save the toxicity in their bodies to make them toxic. So, you know, yeah, that butterfly might die. He might, you know, get crunched by something. But then that insect is going to tell his other insect buddies, you see, that butterfly and that color, don't eat any of those guys. And so the species is preserved. So butterflies usually don't get eaten by their predators, but they do have enemies. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the sweet savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." As Christians go out in our day, even to the lost people, some can be attracted by our testimony. Others can be repelled by our testimony. So God has made it so. Interestingly, some butterflies camouflage themselves to look like the toxic species. They're not toxic, but they just camouflage themselves. Now, don't ask me how they do it. Go ask a scientist, butterfly scientist, or go read about it on the internet. Jesus encouraged believers, saying, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Concerning butterflies eating toxic plant life and enduring, is that we are to endure the harsh experiences in life, and it helps us to become stronger. That those butterflies aren't going to survive unless some of them choose to eat the toxic plant. So when the insects eat them, find out, oh, that doesn't taste good, and the news spreads around and it protects the others. But if we don't take the bitter experiences in life like Egal's doing, this guy is all smiles, stuck in a wheelchair for 6 to 12 months, and he's happier than I am. He's taking this bitter experience and he's letting the light of Christ shine through him. He's walking in the will of God. He may not be walking on his feet, but he's walking in the ways of God. And as the Christian accepts the difficult circumstances in life and leans upon God's help in order to see him through, he becomes more and more resistant to the fiery darts of the enemy. And we'll leave off there and with that, is that the butterfly loves that sweet nectar, but some of us have got to eat the toxic stuff. We have to take life's bitter experiences in order, and we benefit others by that as we show others how we can be strong. So the butterfly is no weakling, not at all. Butterfly strives against the wind to get where it's going, against the adversities, and as well, on the other hand, is led by the Spirit and takes life's bitter experiences as they come. Well, let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've learned today. We thank you for the lesson in nature, transforming the caterpillar, a worm, into a beautiful, beautiful flying creature, colorful creature. And Father, help us to be this same way, leaving the old creature behind and just being what you intended us to be, being that new creation, trying not to be like the old creation, but fulfilling the will of God and how you created us to be a totally new creature, a different creature. And we just ask for your help, the help of the Spirit, to allow you to transform us, to metamorphose us. We know our bodies will receive a great transformation one day, a great metamorphosis, as our bodies will become totally different, never to die again. But even now, help us to be transformed into the image of your dear Son, from day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment. Help us to struggle to break free from our cocoon. Whether we've been saved 2 days or 2 decades, help us, Lord, to leave that shell behind, to leave that tomb behind, leave the old man behind, and to fly high with you, that others would desire to be where we are. Thank you, Father. We thank you for this great transformation. Thank you for our born-again new natures that you've given us. Help us live lives worthy and pleasing to you. In your Son's wonderful name we pray. Amen.